sides of this correcting process, give and take. There are three enemies of the new creature, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But of these three, it is the flesh which challenges us most often, in fact, daily, hourly. Every second of our lives, we have this imperfect human flesh with which we have to deal. Even the Apostle Paul noted the difficulty that the flesh can present. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. Paul writes there, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." It is because of this inborn human imperfection that we all periodically require correction. The flesh does not like to be corrected. Now, that's an understatement, but it is certainly true. It rebels against any restriction that we put upon it. It prefers the easy way of gratification to the hard road of sacrifice. For this reason, it is absolutely necessary for us to correct our flesh in order for us to make our calling and election sure. As we mentioned at the outset, there are two sides of correction. The give of correction and the receiving of correction. We would like to consider this morning some practical and scriptural aspects of these two sides of correction. Let's consider first the rather unique situation where we find ourselves both the corrector and the corrective, namely when we correct ourselves. The scriptures encourage us to do such self-correction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. We read, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? It is better, as Paul instructs here, to examine ourselves with a view to finding weaknesses and then apply corrective measures than to leave this correcting process to someone else." Once again, Paul has suggested this, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And he writes, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So it is much better if we carry out this self-correcting, this self-judgment, we will profit by it. It is interesting that the Greek word for judge here means to separate thoroughly. And this is exactly the thought behind correction. To separate ourselves from any behavior which is either inappropriate or improper. Of course, the standard by which we judge must of necessity be the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. And Paul makes mention here that the Word of God is exactly what we need to learn what the standard of judgment, the standard of self-correction should be. Paul writes there, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We must be very well acquainted with God's word to be able self-correctors. In fact, in the same proportion that we devote ourselves to a study of God's word, in that same proportion will we be able to be precise and accurate in the self-correction of our character. The Word of God is very powerful in this regard. It can provide for us that strength, those things that we need to make good self-correction. Let's turn to yet another scripture, this time Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the first benefit of study is that we come to know that standard by which we must judge ourselves. A second benefit, and the scripture that we just read alludes to it, is that it sharpens our spiritual sensibilities, our spiritual perceptions, and this in turn enables us to see more clearly what correction needs to be done. If we cannot see what correction needs to be done, then we'll never take action to do it. But God's word provides that which we need to see ourselves thoroughly. Look again in Hebrews, this time chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul alludes to this sharpening of our perceptions. He writes there, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And further, brethren, we need to ask our Heavenly Father in prayer for this clarity of vision required to see ourselves. And we have the assurance from Scripture that He will answer these prayers with this specific need in mind. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Philippians 3:15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," thought there is complete, "be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So any weakness that we may have, any deficiency of character which needs correction, we have the assurance right here that if we bring it to the Lord in prayer, He will answer that prayer. There is a third benefit in this endeavor of self-correction, a third benefit that comes from studying God's Word, and that is character growth. In particular, we're speaking of that growth of character which gives us the strength needed to take action. We may be well acquainted with God's standard, we may know wherein we have weaknesses, but we may be weak and unable to take the action required to make changes. Well, the study of God's Word will provide us that strength. The Spirit in God's Word is very strong, and it will make changes in our lives. Notice how Paul put this in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So our source of strength comes from Christ. And the words of Jesus, the words of our dear Lord, are in Scriptures. And yet again, let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. These verses are particularly good because they embody all three of these benefits we've been discussing. It's Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now notice there in those verses, we mentioned that the first benefit was to come to a knowledge of God's standard. And there Paul suggested to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Our second benefit was that we would be able to understand what changes have to be made in ourselves, that clarity of vision. And Paul says that, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, this is that clarity of vision we're speaking of. And thirdly, the growth in those character traits which are in accord with God's will, that growth in the strength of character to take action. And we have that mentioned in the latter part of these verses, in several places, being fruitful in every good work, increasing, strengthened, according to the glorious power, with patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. These, dear friends, are fruitages of God's Spirit, and it is these fruitages which must abound in us in order to make the required changes. And finally, one more verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which calls our attention to the power and the source of that power by which we make these changes. 2 Peter 1:3. according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue. It is clear that self-correction is the best way to progress along a narrow path. But because of this incessant imperfection which raises its head again and again, none of us can either see or do all of the correction that needs to be done. We all need an outside viewpoint. This correction from outside comes to us basically from two sources. Number one is our Heavenly Father. He knows the makeup of each one of us, and he knows what changes need to be made in order for us to make our calling elected choice. And the second source is our brethren. Now, technically, even correction which comes to us through our brethren is coming from the Lord. His overruling providences make sure that this correction gets to us in one way or another, sometimes by these indirect routes. But for purposes of our discussion, we'll consider brotherly correction in this more immediate way. Let's look first at that correction which comes from our Heavenly Father. We must recognize that correction is an essential part of any relationship between a father and his children. Those of you who are parents are intimately acquainted with this fact because you've seen it from both sides, from being children and from being parents. This same principle is at work in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is as interested in us, much more so than we have ever been interested as human parents. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, where Paul makes a little discussion of the correction, the discipline, that the Heavenly Father at times finds necessary to put into our lives. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but in grief. Nevertheless, afterward, he yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Greek word here for chastening, primarily denotes the training of children. In fact, it's taken from the Greek word which means child. It suggests to us the broad idea of education, whether by the correcting with words, with reproofs, admonitions, or by something somewhat more severe, by this chastening process, the infliction of evils and calamities. There are two scriptures we'd like to look at where this word is used and to see a little bit how the scriptures make this thought clear to us. Let's turn first to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a very interesting verse because it shows an action that Paul took to leave a correction process in the hands of our Lord. He writes there, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the group of words they may learn is this same word rendered in Hebrews 12, chasten. Evidently, these two individuals needed some correction. So Paul took some action, we're not told just what that action was, of delivering them unto Satan. And in that condition, they were buffeted, they had evils and calamities undoubtedly, which were all designed to correct their attitudes, to correct and make the change that was required. They were chastened, as it were. A second scripture, which also uses this word, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. has chastened and not killed. But it suggests to us that the chastening process that the Lord may sometimes feel it necessary to use upon us can be quite severe, but not to the point of killing. I remember several years ago hearing a testimony that a brother gave. I don't remember the brother's name or even the convention that I heard it at. But it illustrates very well how the Lord can use some pretty severe means at times to correct us. This brother recounted a specific correction that the Lord had given him. It so happened that this brother was very successful in business. His success, however, demanded a great deal of his time, and he found himself spending more and more time caring for his business interests, and less time studying and meeting with the brethren. He was not even aware that this slipping was taking place. This is how subtle these things can creep up on us sometimes. Well, one day, while crossing the street, he was hit by a car and got his leg broken. This laid him up for some time. And being of righteous heart, the brother used that time to begin studying. And it slowly dawned upon him what had been happening. He had needed correction. In fact, in his testimony, he gratefully acknowledged the correction that the Lord gave him, even thanking him for breaking his leg. Now, we might think that this is severe, and indeed, it is severe. But these are the kind of things that the Lord can overrule for our benefit. Perhaps all of us have had correction from the Lord in one way or another. Sometimes it's been severe, sometimes mild. But the end product is that our eyes have been opened to a deficiency in ourselves. And with His blessing, we've been able to take advantage of that. I'd like to read a quote from reprint 2287, which is I think a very useful, very helpful observation. I quote, "The Lord goes after His sheep frequently with the rod of chastisement, reproof, trial, difficulty, persecution, adversities, that He may correct them and bring them again into the narrow way. Or as expressed in another piece, the branch is pruned. Many of the tendrils which were catching hold of all the various attractions of earthly life are pruned off. Yet the branch remains a branch in the vine. The very object of the pruning is to cause that branch to bear more fruit abundantly. If ye be without chastisement, says the apostle, ye are not sons. Every son needs discipline to fit him and prepare him for the Father's service, that he may be pleasing, acceptable, as a co-worker of God, not only in this present period, but in the world to come." Let us now consider that correction which comes from our brethren. It is important to note at the outset, dear friends, that we are not spiritual policemen. We have no right to go out judging the behavior of our brethren with a view to correction. That's not our job. The kind of correction which exists between the Heavenly Father and ourselves does not extend from us unto our brethren. We are all of one family, and we are not commissioned to judge and punish one another, but to assist one another. And the Master's words in this case being most emphatic and clear, judge nothing before the time. Now, while we are not to have the idea that we're to go about looking for opportunities to correct our brethren, there do occur situations from time to time, situations of a special nature, where a correcting word spoken in love and tactfully delivered would not be out of line. We have in mind two classes of situations which would fall into this category. The first is when our brethren sin against us, commit some offense against us. We're not speaking of anything trivial here, but something of a serious nature, something which we find profoundly disturbing, something that we just cannot forget and let go. Fortunately, this type of situation is covered for us in the Scriptures. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It's Matthew 18, verse 15. Our Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." I particularly like the NIV translation of this verse, and I'd like to read that as well. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother home. Now, before carrying out this procedure, which is mandated by Scripture, we want to be absolutely sure that our motives are pure. We want to recover our brother, heal the wound that his action has caused. And in many cases, it will be our meek and loving spirit that will prove most correct, even more so often than our words. And it is good in carrying out this particular procedure that both parties involved should come before the Lord in prayer, asking his direction and help in solving the problem. The second case and point where our brethren may find themselves correcting us, or we may find ourselves being corrected by our brethren, has to do with the carrying out of the responsibility of elders to the shepherd the flock. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. There is good counsel here. 2 Timothy 2, 25. In fact, let us read verses 24 through 26 so that you might see the context. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Please note that the word instructing in verse 25, it is the same word that we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, rendered chastening. In fact, in the Revised Standard Version, it is rendered corrected or corrected. The thought of corrective action is strong here, but we need to consider carefully the context so we don't miss exactly what Paul is counseling young Timothy. This corrective action is for those who, quote, oppose themselves, that they, quote again, may recover themselves. Clearly, the main corrective action is not on the part of the elder, but it's on the part of God and the individual, that they might recover themselves. In fact, the main way that elders can carry out the responsibility of shepherding the flock where correction is involved is not by finding specific faults and advising specific actions, but rather raising the awareness of those involved that they will see what the problem is and that they will take action on their own. It really is encouraging self-correction once again. And as we said earlier, there are three benefits that we know in this self-correction process. Remember that they were knowledge of God's standards, sharpening the spiritual perceptions and character. And by using this method of correcting our brethren, we are really not correcting our brethren, but rather helping them to make the correction themselves, getting the benefits that go along with it. Now, before leaving this subject of the elders in connection with correction, I think it would be good that we should make a brief comment about a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. 1 Timothy 5:20. It says there, then that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may hear. Now this seems very, very serious. And indeed, this instruction that Paul gives is for only matters of the most serious nature, matters which have been public. It's a type of correction which is very, very rarely used. In fact, I have never heard of a case of such public rebuke ever being made among the Bible students. But it is clear that it is scriptural instruction, and should a case of very, very serious sin be made public, then perhaps the brethren involved would have to weigh the matter very carefully. Such a rebuke would be important. But to emphasize once again that it should be used very, very infrequently. We would finally, brethren, like to consider our attitudes while being corrected. How do we feel about correction? How do we respond? Well, as noted at the outset, the flesh does not like to be corrected. Because of this, we sometimes get seduced into ignoring correction that has been given us, or rationalizing it away, so justifying a wrong course that we may have taken. Sometimes we just get mad at the correction. In all of these cases, we are allowing our flesh to triumph. We think of the case of the prophet Balaam, who in spite of being repeatedly corrected, still persisted in a wrong course. Even his beast of burden could see correction that the prophet could not. So then, what should be our attitude toward correction? And how can we cultivate this proper attitude? Well, first of all, to have this proper attitude, we must see the ultimate source of all correction, namely our Heavenly Father. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, here is a familiar scripture that we've used many, many times, but I think it applies well in this matter of correction. 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. This most certainly includes correction. Do we see this, brethren? Do we believe it? If a person from the world, a complete stranger or perhaps a relative, corrects us on some trivial matter, do we get mad at him, or do we take it from the Lord? Do we accuse him of nitpicking, or do we thank the Lord for drawing our attention to some small disorder? Our reaction to cases like this will tell us a lot about our attitudes. But what do you parents do when, as has happened to me, your children correct you with some simple observation? Do you rebuke them for being out of place? You shouldn't be telling me what to do. Or do we humbly acknowledge what our child has seen and what we could not see and then make the correction? Brethren, our reaction to these small, trivial matters is important. We must never lose sight of that. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus gives a little lesson in the small things. Luke 16:10. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So these little things are important. These are opportunities, brethren, for us to develop humility, an essential trait to have in this matter of correction. It is a very important thing to have. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews, or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter shows that in every endeavor, in every relationship with our brethren, we need to have this character. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So a humble, a thankful reaction should be forthcoming whenever we are correct, whether it's a large matter or a trivial matter. In fact, when this attitude is cultivated, made part of our everyday viewpoint of the world, we will find many, many blessings of instruction and correction in every iota of life. This is part of the renewing of the mind, that process which continues in us day by day. Once again, let's look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the correction process is part of the renewing process. Let's summarize our points today. We've seen that the pursuit of self-correction has the three benefits. We come to know God's standards. We sharpen our spiritual perceptions. We develop that strength of character needed to take action. We have seen that our Father corrects and chastises us for our eternal good, sometimes severely. We saw that we are not to be spiritual policemen, looking to go about correcting one another, but rather to assist one another in love, to help others. We've seen that elders, and indeed all of us, should correct by raising the awareness of our brethren, rather than calling attention to specific faults. And finally, we should recognize that all correction, no matter what its source may be, comes to us from our Heavenly Father. In conclusion, brethren, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son who will be divine. And that, dear brethren, is the give and take of correction. May the Lord add his blessing.